Christians at worship often greet one another with these words, "The Lord is with you." We remind one another of God's presence, which is meant to encourage and to comfort and perhaps challenge. Sometimes we need to hear that God is with us more than we do other times. But every time we say and hear it, we invoke a special promise from the Lord, which is echoed all through Scripture, especially in those moments of great trial and testing. The Lord bless you and keep you, so says the ancient blessing to Israel. I will be with you to the end of the age, promises the resurrected Jesus. The Lord is your keeper, the shade on your right hand, sings the psalmist. The virgin will be with child and will name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us, promises Isaiah. The Lord is with you. It's a rich and deep promise, especially when God seems very far away. The words take on an even more profound meaning at Christmas when it's the song of the angels. The Lord is with you, Mary. The Lord is with you, and you are with the Lord. The Lord is with you, shepherds, there in the stable. The Lord is with you, wise men, just follow the star. The Lord is with you. At Christmas, it hits different. It did for Joseph. An angel in a dream appeared to him saying, "You think you are all alone. You're thinking dark thoughts, that you've been duped, lied to, cheated on. You feel all alone, but you are not. The Lord is with you in ways you can hardly fathom." It was a message of comfort and also a word of challenge to any faith and any faithfulness that he could muster. If the Lord is not with me, I am a fool among fools. If the Lord is with me, I can do this thing. This is the test, right? When you face a moment when faith in God makes meaningful difference in what you do, when you enact your faith in ways that would seem ridiculous if God were not somehow, some way in it. That's Joseph. That's the whole world responding to the announcement of the transformation of the world in Christ because God is with us now. And this is the beating heart of Christmas. Christmas, for everything else that it's stuffed with, is a celebration. It is a celebration of the incarnation of God with us. Majesty in the midst of the mundane. The divine comes down. The mighty one becomes the little one, a baby with skin that feels hot and cold and fingernails that get dirt under them and eyes that tear and a heart that beats and a body that bleeds. The distant one takes on lips that speak and ears that hear and eyes that see. The eternal one takes on birth and life and death and bears the sins and the hopes of the world. The Lord is with us. It's one thing to say now that we come to celebrate Christmas, and that opens a whole tinsel-filled world of pie and presents under the tree and carols. And why is everyone apparently going to Pennsylvania for homemade pumpkin pie? Don't they have that here? Did Bing Crosby win a dare for working the word Pennsylvania into a song? He should have won this prize. It's one thing to celebrate Christmas in what the delightfully acerbic Fleming Rutledge describes as mindless fluffland. But there's some good universal vibes in a holiday for giving gifts and praying for peace and sharing a dinner table and generally pausing in the middle of the darkest nights to look ahead to the light. As a midwinter festival, you could hardly do better. Who can begrudge a little levity and traditioned fun in the long, cold winter that they have in places, I guess, like Pennsylvania? Definitely not here. As Rutledge says, A week or so of mindless fluff land is exactly what the doctor ordered. Don't bother me with John the Baptist or the new selfishness or the latest debates on moral issues pressing in on us. Let's pretend that this baby in the straw really is our ticket to innocence, in no way particularly different from other babies. It's one thing to celebrate the winter solstice holiday of Christmas. It's quite another to celebrate the incarnation with solemn wonder that God took on flesh and lived among us. And that in doing so, our salvation is made possible. Rutledge again poses the question, what if it were true? Is it possible that the wonderment and awe on the faces of ugly shepherds signify something other than the spectacle of a cute baby lying in the straw? What if there were news for everyone, not only for the woman in the mink coat, but also for the man on death row? News not only for the fearful, but also for the numb. News not only for the homeless, but also for those of us who are afraid of the homeless. News not only for the would-be innocent, but also for those of us who know ourselves to be frauds. There is such news. The Lord is with you. This is a wonder. How and why would God do such a thing? The incarnation wasn't just a paper thin skin shell surrounding an immutable deity, giving the appearance of humanity. Wink, wink. He's really just pretending. No, God took on a body like ours in birth and in life and in suffering and in death. In his classic writing on the incarnation, St. Athanasius sets up the divine dilemma that humans created from nothing and granted grace to life by God were turning away from things eternal and toward things of corruption. They didn't know God, and they became insatiable in sinning, he writes. And so the human being was disappearing, and the work made by God was being obliterated. It was absurd, and it was improper, he says. And so he famously asks, what should God, being good, do? What should God, being good, do? Nothing? Let them go their way into obliteration? Demand repentance, but what good would that do? What should God, being good, do? And Athanasius concludes, he takes for himself a body, and one such as we have. For he did not wish simply to be in a body, nor did he wish merely to appear, but he takes that which is ours, although being himself powerful and the creator of the universe, he prepared for himself in the Virgin the body as a temple and made it his own as an instrument, making himself known and dwelling in it. If God were only otherworldly and distant, if Jesus were only sanitized, floating on ethereal tides of Christmases long, long ago, then our faith would only float around in the ether or in our heads when it's supposed to touch the very ground of our being. There's something then very present about Jesus, which we're especially alert to at Christmas, when he came all the way into a body like this that is wonderful and sometimes bleeds and hurts and breaks, into relationships like these that are so rich but sometimes break your heart, into a life like this full of grace and pain, full of joy and hardship, when he came all the way into a world like this full of God. The incarnation means everything for our faith and for our lives. The first life it changes is Mary's. The second is Joseph's. And we get a small glimpse into his heart today. He was resolved at first to turn aside from this strange and challenging moment, but then a messenger from God who brought assurance and confirmation of the fulfillment of Scripture convinced him he would risk everything to do as God called him. In doing so, he's emblematic of anyone who's followed the call of God, even when it made little sense to do so. When you love someone and stay devoted to them long past it making sense. When you give generously because you can do no other. When you receive a child or a stranger into your life. When you do the right thing when it is the hard thing. You're doing as Joseph. You're risking something big for something good. And of course, the message is do not be afraid. It's the same message over and over in Scripture. And I suppose there's a lot we could be afraid about. But God doesn't appeal to reasonable calculation of risk. God appeals to our spiritual courage and our trust that we are not alone, that we are never alone. Let that be how we come to Christmas, to a creation full of God, to be people who are not afraid. And so let us in the days to come say to one another with a renewed sense for just how profound it is to say this, to speak words of comfort and challenge, invitation and promise, into the full hearts and in the heartbreak of what it means to be human. For now, it's an announcement of good news for all people, every one of us. Emmanuel, the Lord is with you. Amen.